Now, the message this morning is freedom from sin. And I speak from Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 17, the passage that was just read to us by Deacon Benson Goh. Now, freedom from sin. Now, so often we hear of drug addicts going into rehabilitation center for their drug addiction to be cleaned out. Then after a very regimented treatment program, they appear to be able to get rid of this habit that they have. But no sooner have they been discharged from the rehabilitation center when they go back to their evil habit of taking drugs. They fail to be freed from their drug addiction. Now we hear the same thing also of people who are alcoholics. Yes, they go to some rehabilitation center, they try to get rid of this habit, and they appear to be quite successful. But again, no sooner had they been discharged from this rehabilitation center when they go back to their sinful habit. Now there are of course people who have very, very strong willpower, and they are able to overcome their drug addiction or their alcohol addiction. But generally speaking, people fail. They are not able to get rid of this habit, this addiction. Now, why do they fail? Why? Now, they fail because of the sinful nature that is in them. They have a sinful nature in them, and that is why they fail. And they do what their sinful nature tells them to do. They can't help it, but do what the sinful nature tells them to do. And so they are slaves to their sins. They live without possessing the Holy Spirit in them. Unlike you and I, who have already trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But these people do not possess God's mighty Holy Spirit, and they are controlled by their sinful nature. Now we read in verse 5, Romans 8. Romans 8 verse 5. And they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, which means those who live according to their flesh, according to their sinful nature, the word flesh there is sinful nature. Those who live after their sinful nature do mind the things of the flesh, do mind the things of the sinful nature. In other words, they set their minds on doing what their sinful nature desires. They set their minds on doing what the sinful nature tells them to do. Yes, and they do not live according to God's mighty Holy Spirit. Now, why do they not live according to God's mighty Holy Spirit? The reason is very simple, friends. In the first instance, they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. So they are totally unable to live according to God's mighty Holy Spirit. They do not set their minds on what the Holy Spirit desires because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They live according to their sinful nature, and that's the only way they know how to live. They set their minds to do things their sinful nature desires. I told you about this dog that I owned years ago. Now, my dog obviously had a doggy nature because it was a dog. So no matter how I train it, it was still a dog, and it will still set its mind on doing what its doggy nature told it to do. So one day we brought her to the park, not long after we owned the dog. Because she grabbed a... I got very mad with her. I ran after her. I called her. She refused to come. I ran after her, and she ran away from me. Now, it wasn't that she was hungry. The truth was, she was a dog, and only a dog. And she would do what her doggy nature told her to do. And that was to go after that rotten bone, albeit a piece of rotten bone. Maybe it was more delicious to her, a bone being rotten. Now, at that instance, if I were to offer her her regular doggy food. And then gave her a choice between her doggy food and her regular doggy food and her and that piece of rotten bone. Now, which one would she go for? Now, I dare to say that with 100% certainty that she will go after the rotten bone. Yes, without a doubt. Because that is what her her doggy nature would tell her to do. Likewise, friends, a man who lives according to his sinful nature, who lives without the Holy Spirit in him, will have his mind set on doing what his sinful nature tells him to do. He can't do otherwise. Now, the mind is vitally important. You think it's not important? I tell you, it's vitally important. It includes the person's affection, his will, and his ability to reason. You take out any single part of this, any single small bit of these three things, affections, will, and the ability to reason, that person would no longer be the same. My mother was a very capable woman. Yes, she looked after a huge family. There were 12 of us, 12 children, and she looked after the 12 children, and she looked after them well, very, very capable. Yes, and then occasions when we had this Chinese festival celebration, my father would invite all his workers to our home to eat, and my mother would cook up a big stomp. She would stay up the whole night, the whole throughout the early hours of the morning to prepare the food just to serve that grand dinner. My mother was one who was able to take the stress and strains of life quite comfortably. She always didn't appear to be flustered. Then, one day she was stricken with a mild stroke. Not a terrible stroke, but a mild stroke. But as of that day, she changed. Yes, from a cheerful, capable woman, she deteriorated and eventually became almost a vegetable. She was an affectionate woman, but then she lost her ability to show her affection. She had a great, great zest for life, but she lost her will to live. And saddest of all, she lost her ability to reason. She was not the mother I knew. She was a different person with a different mind. Biologically, she was, of course, my mother, but she was not mother because she had another mind. So you see how vitally important the mind is. And verse 5 says, again I read for you, "For they that are after the flesh, they who live according to their sinful nature, do mind the things of the flesh. They set their minds on doing those things which their sinful nature desires. But they that are after the Spirit, they who live according to the Spirit, will mind the things of the Spirit." Now can you imagine a person setting his whole being, which includes his affections, setting his whole mind, his whole being, which includes his affections, his will, and his reasons, on doing what his sinful nature desires. Can you imagine such a person doing that kind of thing? My dear friends, and that is exactly what an unrepentant sinner is. And that's exactly what a sinful, unrepentant sinner would do. Yes, he would do the things which his mind tells him to do, which would of course be a nature that no. Now, at this last camp, we learned the truth about the Ten Commandments. And we know that the laws of God are given to us for a good purpose. God gives His laws to us for a good purpose, and that is to preserve us and to protect over us. But friends, if your mind is controlled by your sinful nature and not by God's mighty Holy Spirit, you will have no desire at all to obey God's laws. Sometimes you ask, why people don't obey God's laws? The reason is because their mind is controlled by their sinful nature, and so they will not obey the laws of God. No, if your mind is controlled by your sinful nature, you will not see the laws of God as being good. You will see the laws of God as a terrible set of restrictions. I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do that, and so forth. That's how you see the laws of God. And that is because your mind is controlled by your sinful nature. You will say, if I obey these laws, I lose my freedom. No, you will not want to obey God's laws. You would prefer to live in your sin. You say that, that is freedom for me. If I don't obey God's laws, that's freedom for me because I can do what I want to do. But in actual fact, you are not living in freedom. You think that you are living in freedom, but you are not. You are a slave to that terrible master called sin. You are a slave to your sinful nature, and you are a slave to your sin. And that's what you truly are. My dear friends, if you have that kind of mind controlled by your sinful nature. Now, what is the consequence of a person not possessing the Holy Spirit of God? Yes, he doesn't possess God's Holy Spirit, who lives according to his sinful nature and sets his mind on what his sinful nature desires. What's the consequence? Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To set the mind on what the sinful nature desires is death. Now that's the result, my dear friends, of our setting our minds on things which the sinful nature desires. The mind is controlled by the sinful nature. And because the mind is controlled by the sinful nature, it will not want to obey God's laws. What's the consequence, my dear friends? The consequence is death. Death. Now what is death? Now death is spiritual death. Of course there is physical death, but there is spiritual death. Now spiritual death is separation from the one true living God. Now if you continue to live according to your carnal mind, and that you do not repent from your carnal mindedness, when you leave this earth, my dear friends, you continue to be separated from the one true living God. Governed by your carnal mind, a mind that is set on doing what your sinful nature tells you to do. You continue to be separated from the one true living God, and you head for eternal hell. And then you will be continuously separated from the one true living God, because you would have been condemned to the lake of fire, where you will be exposed to the wrath of God. Now, very often I talk about separation from the one true living God from this pulpit. Now let me give you another picture of this separation. Now we are all very familiar with satellite pictures of astronauts walking in space outside of their spacecraft. I think we have seen many of these pictures. Yes, they are. The astronaut is outside of the spacecraft doing some repairs to the spacecraft. And you see the spacecraft or the spaceship orbiting around the Earth. And the astronaut is also orbiting around the Earth at the same speed as the spaceship. Now, the And actually, he is as good as dead. Because once his oxygen supply runs out, he'll be dead. Yes, but actually he is actually quite dead. Yes, even though physically he's alive for a while. My dear friends, if we are carnally minded, governed by our sinful nature, not having the Holy Spirit in us, we are actually quite dead. Spiritually, we are alive, but spiritually we are dead, separated from the one true living God. Yes, very much like that astronaut who is actually quite dead. Yes, although he has some, he's physically alive for a while, so long as he has the oxygen supply. But once the oxygen supply runs out, he dies. Friends, we are like that astronaut. Physically, we are alive now, but actually spiritually, we are dead, separated from the one true living God. But you need not be in that state. You need not be separated from the one true living God. You can have life in you. How? By trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you come this morning and trust Him as your Lord and Savior, receive Him into your heart, the Holy Spirit will come into your heart right away, and you will have life, and you will have everlasting life. Reconciled to God, connected to God again. Now look at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now the carnal mind is the mind that is controlled by the sinful nature. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now we see from this another result of being carnally minded. Yes, when we do not possess God's mighty Holy Spirit. We are at enmity against God. Look at verse 7 again. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now to be in the state of being an enemy of God is most desperately frightening. Now let me ask you, have you ever been in the state of being an enemy of somebody, of some people, or some state, or some organization? Have you ever been an enemy of such people or such organizations? It can really be quite frightening. I don't know whether you have ever experienced this thing called enmity. Now, when I was a teenager, I had a feel of what enmity is. Now, during those days in Singapore, gangsterism still ruled the streets. All right, gangsterism was coming to the end of its power, but it still ruled the streets in those days. Now, I live in a neighborhood that was identified with a group of gangsters. Now, in those days, gangsters in Singapore were identified by numbers. So you have 08, one gang, 24, another gang, 329, another gang. So gangs were identified by these numbers. Now then, if you belong to any of these gangs, you have to dress like them. Now, for example, if you put your handkerchief in your pocket, your handkerchief had to hang out a little bit, for example, if you belong to a certain gang, to identify yourself with that gang. And then you also have to wear certain kind of colored shoes. Yes? So if you belong to 08, for example, your shoes had to be white and red. Red and white, yes. That's the color of shoes you put on to identify yourself with that group. Now, I wasn't a gangster, and I surely didn't belong to any of those groups at all. But the problem is, I could be seen by rival gangs as being a member of the gang that was operating in my neighborhood. So you see, in those days, I was really very, very terrified when I walked into another territory in Singapore, which was ruled by another gang. I feared that I could be mistaken for being a member of this. Rival gangs. State of enmity against the boss of our company. I dare say our future with the company is finished. Yes, you can never ever be promoted because you are an enemy of the boss. Or today, if you are living in a totalitarian country and are enemies and you are an enemy of the state. My dear friends, you would surely be living in fear. If you're caught, the torture that you're going to experience will be far, far worse than instant death. Understand this frightening truth, my dear friends. If we are unconverted, our carnal mind is enmity against God. This mind that is governed by our sinful nature is enmity against God. You are an enemy of the one true living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Yes, think about it, my dear friends. It's a really very, very frightening state that you place yourself in by being an enemy of God. You cannot flee from His presence because He has all-seeing eyes. Yes, He knows all things. He sees all things. My dear friends, you are an enemy of the one true living God because of the carnal mind that you have. Now verse 7. Now because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now this carnal mind is hostile to God. Why? Because it is not subject to the law of God. It is not obedient to the law of God, neither can be. Now, in our carnal mind, a mind that is governed by our sinful nature, we are totally incapable of subjecting ourselves to the laws of God. We are totally incapable of obeying His laws. Verse 8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Having this state of mind, we are not able to obey the laws of God. We cannot please God in any way." But we say, but surely that cannot be the case. How can you say that people in that kind of, with that kind of mind cannot please God? You look at all the kind people around us. Look at the philanthropists. They give millions and millions and millions of dollars away to help the poor. Think of the many kind people who show their many kind deeds to people around them. And think of that sacrificial doctor who gave up his career as a doctor in the city, and then he goes into the third world, and he serves as a voluntary doctor, and he provides free service to people in the third world. How sacrificial he is! Surely, the service that he gives must be pleasing to the one true living God. No, my dear friends, his service cannot please the one true living God. All those so kind people, all those kind people, all those philanthropists cannot please God because they have a carnal mind. All the things that they do, the kindness that they do, arise out of a carnal mind that is governed by their sinful nature. All their intentions, all their motives may appear very good. They could appear to be very, very sacrificial, very noble in the eyes of men, even in their own eyes. But friends, they are not good in the eyes of the one true living God. Yes, you know why? Because all their intentions and all their motives are centered not on the one true living God, not centered in the one true living God, but centered in themselves. You see, when they show their kindness and their love, whose kindness and whose love do they show? Whose? Of course, their own kindness and their own love. They don't show the kindness of the and love of the one true living God. Now, I know the testimony of this young man some years ago in Singapore. His car had a leaking. The hose for that man, he said, "You wait." And so he took that hose along with him, drove to a kiosk close by, bought a hose that was similar to that one, brought it back to the car, fixed the hose back into the car, and the car was up and running again. The Caucasian man was very, very thankful to this young man for his kindness. Now, was this young man showing his own kindness and his own love to this Caucasian man when he did what he did? Now, if he did what he did, showing his own love, showing his own kindness, then what he did could not have been pleasing to the Lord. But this young man was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he thought for a while, and then he decided that he must tell this Caucasian man why he did what he did. So he told him, "I did what I did because I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I did this for him." Now he wanted the Caucasian man to know that he was not showing his own love, his own kindness, but the love of God and the kindness of the Lord. Now I'm not suggesting that every time we do a kindness to somebody, a deed of kindness to somebody, we say to him, "You know, I did all this not for myself, you know. I did all this thing for the Lord." Now I'm not suggesting that we all do that all the time. But I think one thing that we can do, when we show an act of kindness to an unbeliever, I think we can do one thing. Take out a tract from the pocket, give it to him, so that he will understand that you are doing this for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you are not just showing your own kindness and your own love. Surely what this young man did was very, very pleasing to the Lord. But if he was not a believer, in his carnal mind, that kindness shown would be from his own sinful nature. That action could never, ever please the Lord. No matter how good, no matter how great, no matter how kind he was, he could never please the Lord. Now understand this truth, my dear friends. if we choose not to repent from our sins and choose to reject the gospel and continue to be in the state of enmity against God, when we depart from this earth someday, we will go into eternity as enemies of God. We have never repented from our sins. We go into eternity as enemies of God. Are you listening? I hope you are listening. Yes. We will have to face the wrath of God in the lake of fire for all eternity, separated from the one true living God. So, my dear friends, why don't you repent from your carnal mind this morning? Why don't you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Ask Him to remove this enmity between you and the Lord from you. And ask Him to come into your heart to be your Savior. Repent from your sins. And once you have done so, you will be reconciled to Him. He will be your God and you will be His child. Now, next let me talk about possessing the Holy Spirit. I talk about not possessing the Holy Spirit. Now let me talk about possessing the Holy Spirit. Now we started off by talking about failures of people to reform themselves from their drug addiction and their alcohol addiction. They fail. They fail because of the sinful nature that is in them. And they have no choice but do what their sinful nature tells them to do. And they are slaves to their sins. They live a life without possessing God's mighty Holy Spirit in them. Now let's talk about people who live their lives with the Holy Spirit in them. They possess God's Holy Spirit. Now we hear success stories of their repentance when they came and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit came into them, caused them to be born again, and they became new creatures, new persons. Then they had new nature. To drug addicts. And here upon stories of people who genuinely have repented from their sins. And some of them today are serving as ministers of the gospel. Why, my dear friends? Because they possess God's mighty Holy Spirit. Now, verse 9 to verse 11. But you are not in the flesh, not in your sinful nature, but in the Spirit. If it is so that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Possessing God's mighty Holy Spirit, my dear friends, the first result is we belong to Jesus Christ. Yes, if we don't possess God's Holy Spirit, we don't belong to Him. Who says so? The Word of God says so. Look at verse 9. All right, look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. All right, let's read that together now. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, is that very clear? Now, if you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, you are none of His. You don't belong to Jesus Christ. So it's vitally important that you know that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Now, the Holy Spirit does not come into us simply by our raising a hand at a gospel meeting. Some people think that is the case. They go to a gospel meeting, hear the gospel message preached, and then they raise their hands and say, "Now I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in me." No, that's not true, my dear friends. Or some people think that they are believers, their Holy Spirit has come into them because they signed a decision card. Of course, it could happen, but not necessarily the case. Then some people say, "I feel very, very good. I feel very, very good. I hear the health and well gospel. Very, very good. Impressed by this preacher. I feel very good. Therefore, I must have the Holy Spirit in me." No, my dear friends. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, what is going to happen is we would be born again. We become new creatures in Christ. We have a new heart, new mind, new desire. And we mind the things, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. In other words, we set our minds on things which the Holy Spirit desires, and not on things which the flesh or the sinful nature desires. And then we have the holy desire to please God. We have the holy desire to obey His laws. And one thing for sure that happens to us is that will happen to us is that we will repent from our sins. Drug addicts must give up the drugs. If they have the Holy Spirit in them, they must give up the drugs. Alcoholics must give up their alcohol. You know why? Our bodies have become the temple of God's Holy Spirit. So how can you be poisoning the body with drugs? And swearers must give up their swearing. Womanizers must give up their womanizing. Cheats must give up their cheatings. Liars must give up their lying. Adulterers must give up their adultery. My dear friends, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you must truly repent from your sins. Yes, if we possess the Holy Spirit, we will bring forth fruits of repentance, fruits of righteousness, and eventually the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now if we don't show these fruits, what does it mean? Or what can it mean if we don't show these fruits? Years after years of your profession of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing happens to you. Same old person, nothing has changed. My dear friends, all right, verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Yes. In other words, yes, when the Holy Spirit comes into us, my dear friends, He gives us life. He enables us to participate in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is meant by the Spirit is life. He gives us the power. He enables us to participate in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord rose up from the dead, my dear friends, when the Holy Spirit comes into us, we participate spiritually in the resurrected life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, with Him in us, we are able to live victoriously our Christian life. How can I bring forth fruits of righteousness? How can I bring forth fruits of repentance? How can I bring forth fruit of the Spirit? By my own strength? No, my dear friends, impossible. By your own strength, by my own strength, we will not be able to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, not able to bring forth fruits of righteousness, fruits of repentance. We can only do so by the power of God's mighty Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is life. Now it is true, our body is dead because of sin. Verse 10 tells us this, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now the body is dead because of sin. That's true. Because of our sin, one day our body will have to die. Isn't it true? So the body is dead because of sin. One day the body will have to die, the body will be buried. Yes, verse 10 I read for you again, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. One day, friends, this body of ours that goes into the grave will be raised up by the Holy Spirit. And this is the same Spirit that raised up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. All of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, buried, if when we pass away, we are buried, but one day this same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ will raise us up. Yes? And all this will happen. Why? Because we possess God's mighty Holy Spirit. That's why He will raise us up one day. If we indeed will possess God's Holy Spirit, and truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and are indeed participating in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Word of God tells us that we are under no obligation to live according to our sinful nature. Yes, it is when we are controlled by our sinful nature, then we are obliged. Yes, we are indebted to live according to our sinful nature because we have got no other choice. Controlled by God's Holy Spirit, we live in accordance to our sinful nature, obligated to live in accordance to our sinful nature. But if the Holy Spirit is in us, yes, and He enables us to participate in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are under no obligation to live according to the flesh. Yes? Now, what it means is that we are to live in such a manner to show that we not only possess God's Holy Spirit, but we are to live in a manner that shows that we are possessed by God's Holy Spirit. You see the difference? We possess God's Holy Spirit, yes, and then if we say that we are not obligated to live according to the flesh, but according to God's Holy Spirit, then we demonstrate that by showing that we are living in such a manner as to show that we are being possessed. Us to mortify, show that we are possessed by God's mighty Holy Spirit by mortifying the deeds of the body. And who mortifies the deeds of the body? Not we, friends, but the Holy Spirit. To mortify means to put to death. Look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We are no longer obligated to live after the flesh. All right? If the Holy Spirit indeed is possessing us. Verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Holy Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You see, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So who does the mortifying? You or the Holy Spirit? Who? The Holy Spirit. He is the one who puts to death the deeds of the body. In verse 10, we read that the Spirit is the Spirit of life, right? The Spirit is life. The Holy Spirit enables us to participate in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright? Now in verse 13, we read that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of death. Verse 10 says the Spirit of life, but verse 13 tells us that He is the Spirit of death. He is the Spirit of death in that He puts to death the sinful deeds of the body, the sinful deeds of the flesh. Right, that is why He is also said to be the Spirit of death. Now that, my dear friends, is the secret of victorious Christian living. Christ of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, enabling us to participate in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us, putting to death the sinful deeds of our body, the sinful deeds of the flesh. But we have something to do. Every day, we are to reckon ourselves as having been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our part. Can we ourselves put to death the sinful deeds of our body? The answer is no. But can we reckon that we have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ? Answer, yes or no? Yes. To reckon means to count. By faith we count that the old man in us has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. But who makes it real? Who makes the crucifixion real? You or me, or the Holy Spirit? Who? The Holy Spirit is the one who mortifies the deeds of the body. My dear friends, this is the secret of victorious Christian living. The Holy Spirit indwelling us, enabling us to participate in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ, enabling us to mortify the deeds of the body. Now look at the privileges of those possessed by God's Holy Spirit. Verse 14 and verse 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. My dear friends, This is a great and wonderful privilege. If we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, my dear friends, we have in fact received the spirit of adoption. In other words, we are adopted into God's family. Adopted into God's family. And the Holy Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God. Look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How? How does He witness that that we are the children of God? Does He speak to us and say, hey, you are a child of God? Does He do that? No, my dear friends. I dare believe that He witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God by directing us to the Word of God. And His Word of God will confirm to us that we are indeed children of God. By none other than adopted into the family of God, we have this privilege of calling Him Abba Father. Yes, Abba Father. And the next thing is, we become heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us understand that an adopted child legally has as much right as a biological child. I remember years ago I had this colleague who was adopted by a rich man. And then the rich man passed away and left behind a huge fortune. Then after he passed away, the fortune left behind was being contested by his biological children. Because this man probably didn't leave a will behind as to how the money was going to be distributed. Now, did my friend have the right to contest for this money that was left behind? Did he have the right? The answer is yes. All right. In the eyes of the Lord, because he was legally adopted by this man, he had as much right as the biological sons of this man who passed away to have a stake in the property that was left behind. He had as much right. My dear friends, aren't we glad? Aren't we grateful that we are God's adopted children? We belong to the one true living God. Through His Holy Spirit, we have all been adopted into God's family. And because we have been adopted into His family, we have now become heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if children, verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if it is so that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now the truth is, we are in Christ. We are in Christ. We believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are in Christ. We are members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is His is ours. Because we are part of Christ. We are members of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, being heirs and joint heirs with Him, my dear friends, are so great, so superbly great. They are way, way beyond our imagination. And one day when we get our inheritance in heaven, I tell you, it's so great that it's way, way beyond our imagination. We'll be saying, what? I get all this. I thought I only got all this, but I got so much more. Beyond comprehension, my dear friends. That's what we are going to receive someday if we possess the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit possesses us. Now, do we or do we not possess God's Holy Spirit? Now, if we do not possess the Holy Spirit, we will have a mind that is governed by a sinful nature. And you know what that mind is like? That mind is set on doing things which the sinful nature desires. And as we said, the mind consists of the will, affections, and the ability to reason. Can you imagine our will, our affections, our ability to reason are all bent towards doing what our sinful nature desires? How frightening it is. How wretched we are. And that's exactly what we are if we are unrepented sinners. If we are so minded, governed by our sinful nature, we are spiritually dead, separated from the one true living God. And if you forget what separation is, think of that astronaut that is separated from the spacecraft. That is what separation is. We are enemies of God and are totally incapable of pleasing God. And our final destination is eternal death separation. Not just temporal separation, but eternal death separation from the one true living God. And one day, my dear friends, we'll be cast into the lake of fire where we will be tormented day and night for all eternity. We must possess the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the fruit of Christ. But we must also be possessed by God's mighty Holy Spirit, if we really possess His Holy Spirit. In other words, we are obligated to live in a manner that shows that we are possessed by Him. And He will enable us to carry out this obligation. The Holy Spirit in us will enable us to carry out this obligation to show that we are indeed possessed by Him. If we are possessed by Him, my dear friends, we will have these privileges. The Word of God tells us that we are led by Him, adopted into God's family, we have become heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So my final question to all of us here is this. Do you possess the Holy Spirit? Are you possessed by God's Holy Spirit? My dear friends, we must. We must if we want to have everlasting life, if we want to live lives that are victorious in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word of truth. Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that whom You have given to us, who indwells us, and who enables us to participate in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that He indwells in us to mortify the deeds of the body. Father, we thank You that it is He who enables us to live victoriously for You. Father, we pray for those who do not possess the Holy Spirit. They may think that they have everlasting life, but they do not have it because they don't have Him in their hearts. We pray this morning that they will repent from their sins, come and trust Jesus as the Lord and Savior. For if they did so, the Holy Spirit will come into them to control them and to take charge of their lives, and to cause them to have everlasting life, and to cause them to be reconciled to the one true living God. So, Lord, we pray that You speak to such ones in this congregation this morning, and be with us in a very special way, enable us to delight in You all the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.